All right, let's pray and we will get to work this morning. Father God, we set aside a little bit of time and we've come to your house to offer our worship to you, to give of our tithes, our gifts, our offerings. We took time, we prepared, we came, and we want to meet with you today, Lord. We know that you invite us to come and that you enlighten the eyes of our heart and you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And we know that you want to speak to us and you want to reorient us to face the challenges of our days and our lives and our world, that we might leave trusting you and walking with you differently. So we invite you, Heavenly Father, Lord, speak through your word to us, your humble servants today, reorient us and then receive our worship and send us back probably to the same things with a whole different perspective and a trust having met with you. So we ask that in confidence, knowing that's your will, in Jesus' name, amen. We're in a series on Ephesians, and really the book of Ephesians has two major themes, understanding who I am in Christ and becoming who we are in Christ as a family. And so let me give you the big picture so far and kind of spin you up to speed if you haven't been here or you're visiting or you've just been sleeping the last number of weeks. Either way, I'll give you a quick overview. First, Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, and these are his friends. Paul was on a missionary journey, went to the city of Ephesus. In Acts 17, 18, 19, you find a little bit out about what happened there. He came in, and he asked the people that did believe that Jesus was the Son of God, had they received the Holy Spirit? And they said no. And he prays for them and the Holy Spirit falls and it talks about amazing miracles. It talks about a time and an explosion in the growth of the church. When you look at the key leaders that they had there and the pastors they had for a certain amount of time, amazing things happened. I mean, they saw miracles happen and they saw God's hand move in unbelievable ways. And Paul had a great time there with them. It was a city that was completely mixed. There was probably about 50,000 Roman citizens out of a city of 250,000, a major trade route. It was a place of study and a place of philosophy and a place of government and a place of entertainment. This was the modern city in that part of the world of the day, and the gospel took root and grew amidst all the challenges that we face in our world today by the power of God. Paul leaves. He's now imprisoned. He's writing a letter back to his friends. And he's had some amazing themes. Like he starts with saying, you are, telling him a little bit about how God chose them from the beginning of time, how he chose to reveal himself to them, how he adopted them, how he redeemed them. It talks about the benefits of being redeemed, being forgiven. It talks about an inheritance that they have, that they're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that's all things you can go back and say, man, I forget that. Or you can read it. You can go online and look at it. You can talk about it in your community group. And he says, you are all of these things. He says, I celebrate and encourage your love for one another, your faith in Jesus. I pray for you, for wisdom, for the revelation of God, that your hearts would be enlightened. And then he says, I pray that you would know the power that was evidenced in Christ, that God raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand. And he did all of these things and gave him authority and gave him to the church. He's saying, I pray that you would get a grasp of just how vast and how amazing this is as ones that have been chosen and adopted and forgiven and redeemed. He then does something quite interesting. He says, let's be reminded about who we were before we met Christ. Let me give you a really clear picture. And he gives them this clear picture of a people that were dead, captive, and sentenced. And then we come to our passage today. Now, the message from last week and this week are a little bit tied, but let's pick it up in verse 4 of chapter 2. As he's described what you were, dead, captive, and worthy of sentenced to death, he says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not by your own doing. This is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He starts with an amazing sentence. He starts with saying, God takes action, but God. Every time God takes action, I want to know what he's motivated by, right? Now, I read the Old Testament, and I see that sometimes God takes action to protect his people. God takes action to enact a plan that he prophesied would happen. And sometimes there's discipline where God takes action. And we see him describing that we were trespassers, and we were sinners, and we were children of wrath, and we were kind of enemies of God. And he says, but God, and then he outlines the motivation. Being rich in mercy. Now, I go over and over this because I want you to have these two definitions sort of stuck in your head. Mercy is not receiving what I do deserve, right? So, my typical example, you're speeding, you know you're speeding. Someone concerned that you are going above the speed limit turns those lights on and pulls you over. And you are caught and you are guilty. And they come to the window and they say, I'm going to let you go with a warning. Isn't that a happy thought? That's a happy thought. And that's mercy. You're not receiving something you totally deserved. And so the Bible really outlines this really clearly, that we were deserving of the wrath of God. Romans 1 says, you're without excuse, that God has revealed himself, and that your worth or your sin is worthy of the punishment that's coming. And it says, God, rich in mercy, not wanting you to get what you do deserve. And because of the great love which he loved us. Now, the Bible describes the greatest of love as, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. And you see that Jesus himself, being in very nature God, laid his life down for us. And so the motivation is love. So he's rich in mercy. He's great in love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and our sin, by grace, you have been saved. It says he made us alive together with Christ. Now, if mercy is not receiving what I do deserve, grace is receiving what I don't deserve and could never earn. And so someone comes up to you and they're a random stranger, and they pay for your meal, or somebody does something for you and you say, why are you doing this for me? I don't understand. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's just given to you, and all you can do is accept it. And that's kind of grace. That's the small idea behind the big idea of grace. That God, being full of grace, did something for us that we could never earn or deserve. And so God took action when we were still dead in our sin. He made us alive in Christ. Ezekiel talks about us having a heart of stone and being given a heart of flesh. We use these terms, born again, regeneration. I wish I could accurately explain this mystery, right? But all I can tell you is that this is something we can't do for ourselves. We didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, and we had no way of solving it. We were dead. And it's not like we were kinda dead, not like Princess Bride, sorta dead, mostly dead, we were dead. And God, because he's rich in mercy and abounding in love and full of grace, sent his son to die that the wrath of God would be satisfied, so we could be made alive. That he could, in a sense, miraculously, mysteriously, give us new life. We're made alive. And it's the mystery of regeneration. And so he says, motivated, he starts by making us alive. The second thing God does for us in the but God, and remember, he's just reminded us what we were. He says, we were captive, but God sets us free. In verse 2 of chapter 2, it talks about us being slaves to the spirit at work in the sons of disobedient or under the prince of this world. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about the influence that Satan has, and that when we're dead in our sin and our trespasses, we're captive to that. And we're enslaved to that. And Christ came to set you free from that and to give you new life and to make it different. And so that you are no longer slaves to something. The Bible talks about the authority and the position in chapter 1, verses 19 and 21, where God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand and put under his feet all things and gave him all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth and to the end of the age. And then this passage says, you're raised up and seated with Christ. You're hidden in Christ. You're seen like this. And so it says, you were captive, but in Christ you've been set free. And it reminds us of Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've been made alive. You were a captive to sin and to Satan and to your desires and to your sinful, broken nature, and you've been given a new nature. You've been set free in Christ. And then it says we were children of wrath, and God gives us his kindness demonstrated for eternity. I like what it says in this verse. I'm just going to read it for you. He raises us up with him, seats us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Here's an unpopular truth. Many of my friends and people that I interact with outside of Christian circles, and remember this letter is written to believers, it's written to the saints at Ephesus, it's written to the people in the church. But many people that I run into, one of their big objections is this. If you tell me that God is love, I don't understand this wrath of God stuff. You know, if I do my best, if I mean well, if I try hard enough, if I balance the scales sometime, how could a loving God sentence me? And God has clearly outlined in Scripture that he's holy and pure and that we are deserving of his wrath simply because of sin and how it came into the world and being born with human DNA. And he's not wanting to condemn us. He's wanting to save us. You know, John says he sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. But here's the thing. Jesus has some scary stuff to say about God's judgment. You know, Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for mankind to die and after that to face judgment. One day we all stand before the creator of the universe, the world, the giver of all things, and we give account. And here's what Jesus says about God's judgment. I mean, you can look it up in Matthew 5, in Matthew 13, in Matthew 25, in Matthew 8, that there will be a separation, that those whose names are in the book of life will be welcomed, and those who aren't will be sentenced to eternal conscious torment, suffering the wrath of God for their sin for themselves. Now, this is an important truth, because it says we were children of that. We were deserved. That's where who we were, and instead of being in that place now, because of God's love for us and what he did in Christ, we're somebody else. Who are we? Well, we're recipients of the kindness of God for eternity. I tried to get my mind around this. What does that mean? Like, think about the wealthiest person you know. Oh, no, stop there. Think about the wealthiest person on earth. Okay, billions of dollars, private jets, everything, right? Like, think of somebody that you couldn't give them anything. They've got it all. And there's nothing that they couldn't write a check for. And then have them swear on their child that they wanted to, for the rest of their life, look for ways to amaze you with their kindness. Now think about how you would feel. It'd almost be exciting every day to wake up and wonder what's going to happen. What are they going to do? And to have them look for creative and new ways to do that, that's like pale in comparison to what our passage is saying about God. It's saying that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace, his unmerited favor towards us, in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amazing that who I am as a child of God means all these things that I did deserve no longer apply. And so we got the, I was dead. No, Jesus, I'm alive with Christ. God's done a miracle. Right? I was enslaved. I was just a victim of my own desires. I was bent towards rebellion and sin, and I struggled hard to be good, but it was a fight every day. And it says I could be set free to follow Christ and for him to change me to be more like God. And it says I was deserving of hell, this eternal conscious torment, the separation from God. And instead, he's replaced that with knowing his immeasurable kindness for all of eternity. It's staggering. And so, it's there, you have people most often ask this question, how do I participate in that? Let me see, if my options are death, life, captivity, enslavement, freedom, right? If my options are to pay the price for my own sin or by grace get what I could never earn or deserve and have God's kindness poured out towards me, I choose that. How? And Paul's really clear. It says, by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Well, by grace, again, what I could never earn or deserve, you were saved. Well, he's been pretty clear that you were dead, captive, and condemned. Now Christ took my place and gave life, freedom, and inheritance. And then he uses this term, through faith. I like what John Piper has to say when he says, faith in a sense is choosing to believe that from now on, you trust in your heart that the death of Christ has covered your sin and guaranteed all the promises of God on your behalf. There is a part of faith where I choose to believe. And sometimes when I face testing and when I face questions and when I face doubt, I come back to choosing again and again and again that the preponderance of evidence, the history that I have, the things that I know is to place my faith in the Word of God, not my immediate circumstances, not whether I see today that God is good, but choosing. So it says, in choosing to believe, that from now on you trust in your heart the death of Christ has covered your sin and guaranteed all of the promises of God on your behalf. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 say this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So there's this believing and accepting. I got to push pause. If you're here and you have never done that, and God today is enlightening your heart and opening your eyes, it's as simple as saying yes. And asking God to come into your heart for you to do that work of regeneration.
beginning new life. Say, for the first time, I realize what you've done for me, Lord, who I was and who I am or who I can be. And you can believe in your heart and you can confess with your mouth and say, I'm a sinner and I repent and I invite you in and I accept your payment of sin on my behalf. I want you to be my Lord. And it says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that he comes and he makes his home with us. And it's an amazing thing. Others of you are remembering now the time when that happened in your life, when you made that commitment, when you made that step. And I want you to see that this is a gift of God that must be received. Romans is clear that you believe and confess, that you enter into it. And then in the passage, Paul is really clear to say that our posture matters. It says, not as a result of work so that no one can boast. You know, you've got the rich man, it's a story in the Gospels where he comes to Jesus and he said, you know, I keep the laws and I do this and I do this. What could I do to know that I'm saved? And he tells him to sell everything and he goes away sad. Why? Because he can't do it. There's this participation that happens. And our posture matters. You see, if we think that we've earned it, if we think we deserve it, there's an absence of repentance and humility. And there's only one way to come to Christ, with repentance and acceptance, so that no one can boast that they earned it, won it, or deserved it, but that it was a gift given from God. Goes on in our passage to say clearly there is a plan. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want you to know something. You, my friend, were crafted by Jesus. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning and went, crafted by God? Anyone? How many of you went, God's got a sense of humor? Yeah, that's more like it. Crafted by God. So I got into this. We are God's workmanship. And like I know some good workmanship. Guys, my buddy Doug makes guitars. And he's selling them like at an amazing level. And I went to his workshop and I saw what he does, and he talks about having to be in this relaxed space to make them and the craftsmanship and how he can ruin the tone of a guitar with just a wrong move and have to redo things. But that he just loves good craftsmanship. And I thought, man, this is an attribute of God who created the world and called it good to be said. For it to say that you are God's workmanship, that this new life, this child of God thing, this kingdom of God that he's building, that he chose you, that he adopted you, that he went to great lengths to draw you into his kingdom and into his home, and that he's about crafting you. It says in Ephesians 4 that he's gifting you, that when you become a believer, he's given you spiritual gifts, and he's given you natural abilities, and he's putting things in you, that he's empowering you, Ephesians 2, that he's put the very living Spirit of God in you, and that he whispers to you, and he speaks to you, and the Spirit of God enlightens truth as you allow him, and he awakens you to things. Have any of you not had the experience where you're beginning to learn something in community group or whatever, and all of a sudden you find yourself in the middle of your day and that verse is popping into mind and it fits a situation, or God's drawing you to do something seemingly a little bizarre or random for someone else, and you know it's that Holy Spirit nudging you, encouraging you, speaking to you. You see, Jesus is crafting you, he's gifting you, he's empowering you, and in Romans 8 it says he's changing you into the likeness of Christ. Something really exciting is happening. You are being crafted by Jesus for a role that he has prepared beforehand. He knew the time you would live in, He knew the church you would go to. He knew the job you would have. And as he draws you to himself, it says he's prepared things for you to be involved in. It says, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. You know, if you look in Scripture, it talks about this all the time. How when you're light, you need to shine in Matthew 5. How you're to abound in every good work, 2 Corinthians 9. How you're to be fruitful in every good work, Colossians 1. Equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3. A testimony to the lost, 1 Peter 2. But he's prepared something for you. And there's this amazing invitation, not just to come from death to life, from captivity and enslavement to things, to freedom, right? Not just to come from being in a position where you're trying to do enough good to offset the bad, like, you can never do it. But the judgment that was supposed to come to you by grace is wiped away, and you stand right before God. And all of this power that raised Jesus from the dead, you're seated with Christ. He's going ahead and crafting you. He's saying, I'm going to build these gifts into you, and I've put you in this time and in this situation. And some of you go, I don't like my situation, but what if in the difficulty of your situation, God's plan is to be incredibly redemptive and reveal his amazing, miraculous work through your situation? He says, I've prepared and I'm equipping you and I'm empowering you and I'm changing you. Why? So that you can be a light, so that you can abound. And I know exactly what I want to invite you to participate with me in. And he ends with this, that we should walk in them. I want to be clear, we're not saved by good works. We're saved to good works. And there's a heresy in, I don't know where it came from. I think it's cropped up over the years. But in Christian circles, there's this belief that as long as I claim something, it doesn't matter how I live. Because sanctification is a process, I can say yes to Jesus. I can say, I want all of that stuff that you promise. I want to exchange death for life. I want to exchange slavery for freedom. I want to exchange what I should get to the inheritance that you're promising for me. Yes, yes, and yes. Oh, you're going to empower me and equip me? Awesome. I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll take it. And you even got a job for me. And it says that you should walk in them. You see, you can't accept the gift and live as you desire. Chris said, you should tell him what that guy, the one preacher said, you can't get hit by a Mack truck and not be changed. Yeah. I'm like, well, that's graphic. That fits. You can't accept the gift and then turn and live as if that's not reality. You know, James talks about this. James, Jesus' brothers, you remember we studied this stuff? He said, don't be hearers and not doers of the word. Don't walk up to a mirror and look in it and go away and forget what you've seen. It does you no good. It says, don't have faith without works, because faith without works is dead. You can claim to believe anything you want, but if there's no basis on reality, if it doesn't change anything, then it's simply not something you truly believe. And Jesus said to his followers, if you love me, if you respond to this invitation where I'm going to lay my life down for you, take your penalty on me, obey my commands. He doesn't even tell you to do it in your own strength. He doesn't tell you that you get brownie points for it. He invites you into this life of abundance and fullness where you're going to find meaning in situations that wouldn't make sense any other way. If you love me, obey my commands. So let's ask a big question. Back up for a minute and see God's big heart towards us. It says, while we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, actively doing stuff wrong, correct? This is God's heart towards us, that we were dead and He made us alive, that we were captive and He set us free, that we were condemned and worthy of wrath, and He's told us we're going to be recipients of His immeasurable kindness. I think there can be only one response. Don't try and put it in your situation. Just try and take it in for a minute. And the response has to be that we need to worship and adore this God who would do this for us. At a very base level, who we were is no longer who we are if we're in Christ. And that means we need to respond with worship. But let me ask you a hard question. Am I living as one for whom this is a reality? Some of you are still living, not knowing you've been set free from your addiction to sin and to some things. Not knowing that God has gifted and empowered you. And you sit and say, well, I could never do what He does, or I can never do what they do, or you're not even trying to figure out your role in the body or the place that God has you or the gifts He has given you. You just want to be happy every week that you aren't what you were. And it just doesn't stop there. Am I living as one for whom this is reality? Secondly, I think we need to clarify where participation comes in. For those of you who have participated in this gift, you need to recall the time when God opened your eyes and you said yes, and ask Him to show you again the incredible gift, the undeserved grace of His choosing and adopting you. And then you need to respond with thanksgiving, with gratitude. So, simple thing, right? My garage door goes 3/4 of the way up and stops some days. It won't go all the way to the top. Think that's frustrating? It's really frustrating, and I'm trying to fix it, and it's working better now. But one morning, I get in, and I'm going to back my wife's van out for her. I'm doing a good deed. I just want that on record. And I push the button, and I get in the van, and I'm thinking about my day, and my truck's already running outside. And I go to back her van out, and the roof rack catches the bottom of the garage door, you know, because it's 3/4 of the way up. And I put a mark in it. And it started to spoil my whole day. My coffee pot was overflowing in my office and spilling on the top of the fridge. And it got grounds in the coffee. Doesn't that make you furious in the morning? And I'm sure those papers that I left on my desk in that one pile to the right, about 3/4 of the way down, I couldn't find them. Happened to anybody else? And you find yourself irritated and frustrated. I live in a country with a standard of living better than 90-some% of the world. There's many people that don't have a garage to back out of, don't have a coffee maker in their office to make them a coffee, and long to have a job to support themselves. And yet, until I got my Bible out and God hit me in the head, I found myself frustrated, not operating out of gratitude. Why do we worship together? Why do we so often talk about the cross, what God did, who we were, who we are? I'll tell you why. We need to be a people who are reminded and who respond. One day you responded to the undeserved grace of God for you. And I don't know what your attitude was when you came in this morning. But if you can get that back in your window, the little things become the little things, and you begin to be a person of gratitude towards God for what He's done and for who He is. and for his kindness toward you. See, the question here, and this one hits me, so hear me asking it honestly. Have my conversations with God and my attitudes towards him become entitled, arrogant, or demanding? By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Finally, I got to ask you, are you a participant? Now, before you just go, oh, sure, absolutely, let me ask some better questions. Are you allowing God to equip and empower you? Right? And I don't mean a 5-minute daily bread. That's some good thought for the day or some good fuel. That's great. But are you seeking, God, how have you equipped me? How are you empowering me? If it says you give gifts to your people, am I practicing serving others? Am I discovering where those gifts are? Am I inviting others to speak into my life? How about this? If God says he empowers you as you stay closer to him, am I endeavoring to walk fuller and fuller and fuller in the sanctified life where I'm taking out things that separate me from God and I'm knowing the voice and the hand of God in a deeper way? Are you looking for the role that's been prepared just for me and for you? Are you going through life saying, God, if you prepared me to do good works beforehand and you've given me the gifts of fill in the blank, service, giving, generosity, preaching, teaching, right? Are you looking for where he's just got a place ready for you? And then you got to answer this question. Am I willing to be obedient in that place? Well, Bob, you wouldn't ask that if you knew the people in my community group. No, I know them. They come to my church, right? You wouldn't say that if, no, I know. Demands of your job. I get it. It says that God has crafted you, that you're created in Christ Jesus for good works, and God prepared those works beforehand. And participating really means adjusting my wants, my desires, and my life to be a participant in what he desires and has designed. That's our challenge today. And only you can answer it for you. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for what you're teaching me in our run through Ephesians. And I thank you for, the amazing things that you've done. I recognize that I was something and I'm not that now because of Christ and because of your gift. And I recognize that it was unmerited, undeserved favor towards me. And as I respond, and as Kier and the band lead us, would you enable my friends to respond in worship and in thanksgiving? Oh, adjust our hearts and our attitudes. Focus us back on the essence of who you are and what you've done and what you have given. And Lord, as I reflect on me being your craftsmanship, help me to see where you're gifting me and the things that you've prepared for me to engage in. And then, Lord, empower me and give me the courage to walk in them. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.